So my message this morning is titled Grace, Pure and Simple. Oh, that is bright. So for me this morning, my message is titled Grace. And when Nikita asked me to speak a few weeks ago, it was a pretty full-on time in my life. There were some things going on with my children, and grace has always been a message that I love, but probably only something that I've really come to a full revelation and realization of. Just checking the time because I know that I can speak. Probably in the last couple of years. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life so you understand why the grace message is so important to me. So I was raised in a Christian household, first generation Christians, and we had amazing things happen. We had revival meetings and mass baptisms and all these cool things. My parents moved over from Germany, encountered God, and got radically saved. Unfortunately, nobody really taught them about spiritual warfare, and so there was a lot of alcoholism, domestic violence, and unfortunately sexual abuse in my childhood. So when I was probably about 12 is when I started taking drugs. I started with ecstasy or pingers and moved on to weed and speed. And I don't know how, but literally God's grace, I finished school. At the age of 15, they thought I was smart enough to put up 2 grades. Don't do drugs. It does wreck your brain. So I somehow finished school. And when I left school, I just was a bit lost because I was always, you know, jokes in school. And so when I left school, I didn't really know what I was going to do. Okay, so a lot of times, you know, when you're growing up, you go, what do you want to be? And for me now, like I go into schools, prisons and youth justice centres and I teach on the dangers of drugs now, but I don't actually ask them, what do you want to be? I actually ask them, who do you want to be? Because for me, I don't care what my children do as long as they're really kind people. And so grace to me is actually empowering, okay? And that's what grace did for me. So I look back at my life, and I won't go into all the stories because they are ridiculous and they may scare some of you. But just trust me that he's really graceful. Well, honestly, there's so many. I remember I wasn't even walking with the Lord, and I used to sit there and I'd be off my head. And one of the boys came in. My ex was involved in a biker club down the coast. One of the boys came in and he was like, God this and God that, and started blaspheming. Now, I am not walking with the Lord in any way, shape, or form at this stage, right? But the entire time, what my parents had instilled in me was still deep within me. And so he walked in. He's like a man. Never really been scared of much. Really, for lack of a Christian word, he was an authoritarian, a dictator, and somebody that was just waiting for me so that he could smack me up a bit. Because that's what my dad was like. So how am I meant to know any different? So I'm going to start off with scriptures. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. And my New Living Translation, all the things fell out. So we're going passion. I apologize if anybody thinks it's blasphemous. So 2 Peter 3:18. But continue to grow and increase in God's grace and intimacy with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But continue. So the end of 2 Peter, it's his closing and final statement. But continue to grow in what? In grace and in intimacy. And that to me is pretty gnarly if you think about it, especially coming from him, you know. And we're going to get into why, and I'm going to give you a few different examples. But for me, that's a pretty full-on statement. Continue to grow in grace and in intimacy. It didn't say continue to grow in knowledge. Didn't say continue to grow in memorizing scripture. Didn't say continue to grow in making sure you know how to sing properly. You know, it said grace and intimacy. And to me, those two things go hand in hand because my intimacy with the Lord has brought about that grace. Because I used to be really mean, like super psycho. Like most of my rap sheet has like assault things on it because I was a really angry young girl who didn't understand what the Father's love was. And so for me, you just automatically then react in a different way. The moment somebody would come at me, oh, I'm going to come at you 2 times as hard. So I tell you that to the message that I'm preaching this morning is my life message. It's not a message that like I just sit here and go, oh, do grace because that's what the word says. No, like for the last however many years, this is what he's produced in me. And so for me, growing up in a religious household, that was really hard because as much as I'd veered away from it and had gotten so much healing, every time I did something wrong, I was like, Jesus didn't move. He stayed there. But I was like, ah, it it's okay. I'm over here now, so I may as well walk a little bit further away. And then in my rebellion, I go, see, you're over there. Told you you'd leave me. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm just not like the rest. I'm going to wait right here until you're ready for me. So he knew that all the abuse I'd been through, he knew everything, the most horrific things. And he was like, I'm just going to be steadfast. I'm just going to stay right here and I'm not going to move. So it's only by his love and grace that we're saved. Yeah. To those who've been forgiven much, forgive much. Okay. And so my pastor is a freaking weapon. I love her so much because she dealt with me for the last 9 years. And when she met me, I swear down, this is the story, right? One morning, God, my journey is not like some miraculous encounter. And I've prayed for people, they've had them. I've prayed for babies, they've come back to life. I've prayed for people in comas and they've woken up. So I believe in the miraculous healing power of God. That is not my story. So it means I love Jesus a whole lot to keep going. So I just keep walking, right? Keep walking. And I remember 9 years ago, God said to me, I went to a church when I was little. He said, go to that church and I want you to stay there. Go to the women's meeting on a Thursday morning. Now, I might be covered this morning, but I've got a lot of tattoos all over my body. And on a Thursday morning, there's a lot of little old ladies at this church. And I'm rolling in on a Thursday morning like, Jesus told me to come here. So what are we doing? And they're like, oh, okay. Like, maybe take a seat and we'll get on with the meeting. And my pastor was there, and that wasn't her campus. And I remember my spirit leapt. I was fresh as, but my spirit leapt when I actually met her. And I actually started crying and I was like, do I know you? She was like, no, I feel like I know you too. And that for me was a 9-year journey of grace. And I'm telling you, this woman carries grace because I can still have tantrums. And she's like, you're okay. You're fine. Keep going. I'll come back 2 hours later. I'm so sorry. I talked to the Lord and he told me that I was wrong. Yep. No, we knew that. Yeah, cool. Thanks, God. So for me, I guess that story is what I actually want to impart into you guys, but also show you both ends of the spectrum. There's so many mothers and fathers in here, and I'm not saying that in an age bracket. I'm saying that in a sense of I love the Lord with all of my heart. But I also love my pastor with all of my heart because she showed me exactly what Jesus looks like. Every single time she had the opportunity to act like the world, she chose to act like Jesus and show me grace. And to me, it was actually gross at the start because I was like, why are you doing that, you weirdo? Like, be mean back. Like, it made me feel bad, you know what I mean? I was like, oh, I'm really going to have to look at myself here. And every single time, she would just keep loving me. And I sat there yesterday morning. I talk to Jesus a lot in the shower because it's the only time there's not 900 things going on in my head. And I just was overcome. Yeah, do you want to just close your eyes for a minute? I was just overcome with how much she loved me, and then God was like, do you remember how much I love you? Do you remember how much I sent my only son to die for you? Do you remember how I would have done it just for you? And then he brought to my remembrance all the years where he could have turned his back on me. And he's like, I love you so much. You're so beautiful, just the way that you are. And I want you to hold on to that as we go into these next scriptures. And a lot of these scriptures you're going to know, but I feel like I just want to bring it from a different perspective. Is that cool? Awesome. And yes, I've got all my things numbered because my brain is delightful. Okay, Luke 7:36. Do we have any of the slides or no? So fine, if not, I can read. Afterwards, Simeon, a Jewish religious leader, asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he went to Simeon's house, he took his place at the table. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard that Jesus was at Simeon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus, broken and weeping. She covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over again, she kissed Jesus' feet. It's a lot of scriptures, just letting you know. Then as an act of worship, she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume. When Simeon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. I want you to remember that. This man can't be a true prophet. He would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. Jesus said, Simeon, I have a word for you. Ooh. Imagine if Jesus come up to you and was like, Nikita, I've got a word for you. And like, it wasn't like, Nikita, I got a word for you. It was like, Nikita, I've got a word for you. I'd be like, yep, no, what is it? I'm ready. You know? And he said, go ahead, teacher. I bet you this is how I imagine it, right? This is how I imagine scripture. Go ahead, teacher. Like, because he thinks he's a gangster. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm a religious leader. You're in my house. I'm amazing. And he goes, go ahead, teacher. I want to hear it. All right. Well, get ready then, Simeon. It's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100 and the other owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debts, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all that they owed. Tell me, Simeon, which of the two debtors would be more thankful? Which would love the banker most? Simeon answered, I suppose it would be the one with the greater debt forgiven. I love how he answers, I suppose. You're right, Jesus agreed. Then he spoke to Simeon about the woman still weeping at his feet. Do you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet. Yet she came into your home, washed my feet with her many tears, and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting. But from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She's been forgiven of all of her many sins. This is why she's shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, all your sins are forgiven. All the dinner guests said to among themselves, who is the one who can even forgive sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace. How often do we do church and we don't actually even invite Jesus in? How often do we go about our daily life, like just shopping or going to a movie or whatever it is? And yes, this is probably a bit of the evangelist coming out now, but it's like, Jesus saved me. I was an ice addict. I was broken, beaten, all the things. And he saved me. I love him. And so I'm going to tell people about him. And I guess for me, the thing that stops that is a critical spirit. So Simeon was thinking that he's a weapon. I'm like a religious leader. You're gracing my house with your presence. I'm amazing. So the first point I want to give you is forgiveness and grace go hand in hand. Okay, so people go, oh no, I want to live my life so rightly that I don't need to repent or I don't need forgiveness. Bro, that sounds really hard. Because I know I stuff up every single day in some not so horrific ways, some horrific ways, and yet he still chose to forgive me. And so for me, coming into the revelation of grace was actually going, I am a sinner. Every day, I'm a sinner. But I've been restored by grace. So if I have that deep revelation of grace, then the critical spirit can't actually get to me. So if I was to say, I don't actually think this, Mark, okay? Mark, I really feel like you interrupted worship this morning and I just didn't like it because the Spirit of God was moving and you were rude. No, I was joking. Lord, help. Do you know what I mean? So actually, critical and religious spirit can look like I'm very holy and I love the Spirit of the Lord. Well, do you? Because actually I don't remember any time that Jesus came through and was judgmental and critical like that apart from of religion. That's pretty gnarly if you think about it. Just a side thought. So judgment couldn't see the beautiful miracle that was happening. So now you imagine, right, that judgment. So this is my main point for this one. Judgment will stop you from having an encounter with God. Judgment will stop you from partaking in that miraculous encounter. Now you think about, my brain goes to all these different places, okay? But you think about the fact that Simeon would be sitting upstairs, right? And for all the rest of the earth, for however long we've been here now, we're recounting this story where he was critical and he didn't partake in this miracle. I don't want to be that person. That seems pretty gnarly for the rest of time to be like, that's what Simeon's known for. Like, cool. I had Jesus in my house and I told him what he was doing was wrong. Not sure how good that is. So I guess for me, I would go any type of critical spirit, right? I had somebody recently who was making some pretty severe judgments on some amazing anointed men and women of God. Were they walking things out correctly, these anointed men and women of God? No, I don't believe so. But I actually have the fear of the Lord about speaking about his sons and daughters, because if I'm judging, then he's going to judge me the exact same. So he extended the grace of God to hear her. Does that mean that she had done no things wrong and she didn't have consequences in her life? Absolutely not. So we think that grace comes in. So when Nikita asked me to preach, I said, God, I haven't preached in ages. Like, what would you even want me to preach on? And he goes, grace. Now, we talk like this, so this is not me being rude to God, okay? I was like, what do you mean, grace? I'm not like Bianca or my pastor. Like, that's not my thing. I like diving into like the Jewish side of things or the Hebraic words or whatever. And he's like, well, you do it your way. And I was like, okay, well, what does that mean? So for me, grace is not something that you grab and run with and go, oh, I'm so fine, I'm great, I have a license to do everything. Absolutely not. Grace for me comes with the fear of the Lord, because I go, actually, and this, I'm talking in two part here. So this may be for you, for other people, as in your critical spirits, your judgments, but it also might be the way that people have viewed you. And he always comes from both sides of the coin. There's never a time in the Bible where he's like, this is it, and I can't see the other person's perspective. He's so kind. And so that critical spirit will actually stop you from partaking in what God is doing in that moment. Okay, so that's one of the things that we're going to pray off later. So that'll be fun. And the judgments, for me, again, I've had people do horrific things to me inside the church. I have zero care. Because how dare I even dare judge them when I could do that in a heartbeat? I had somebody say something to me about somebody the other day and I said, how can you judge them? You would end up that, oh, I would never do that. Be super careful. Be super careful if you're going to sit there and say, I would never do that. I don't know. I'm a human that fails every single day. I don't know that I would never do that. So to me, each and every single one of us are anointed ministers of the gospel. So we should have a fear of the Lord around that encounter and see grace for me and intimacy with the Lord is the answer. Because if I've been shown much grace, been forgiven much, then I'm automatically going to show that out. And now you guys might not have had lives like me, but that, there's no measurement. It's not like mine's worse, yours is worse, whatever. That's not what it is. I truly believe that we're in a season where God wants to heal hearts. Even, I don't care whether you're 10 or 100, there are things that you have gone through in life that has caused your heart to be hard. Has caused your heart to be hard before the Lord, including myself. I recently went through something where I was like, God, I swear you told me to walk into that. He's like, but what if I did? And it still didn't turn out the way that you thought. And I was like, yep, oh, we'll just go again. But he's so kind and his grace is so beautiful that you can go again. So we're going to go to John 4, 7 to 18. And this is a very well-known passage. So this is about the Samaritan woman. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. She replied, why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus replied, if you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. The woman replied, but sir, you don't even have a bucket and the well is very deep. So where do you find this living water? Super keen for living water. Do you really think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and livestock? Jesus answered, if you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they'll never be thirsty. He then goes on to say, go get your husband and bring him back here. I love that Jesus is a little bit cheeky. Do you know what I mean? I feel like he knew. He knew she was being a bit ridiculous, and he was giving her the opportunity to come forth. Isn't that just his nature? You know? So it's like if you're encountering somebody who might still be in addiction or really angry at the world or really hurt or bitter, that's not our job to be like, Mackenzie, I think that you're really bitter, so you really need to sort that out before you do anything. That doesn't really make sense, does it? Instead, he was like, hey, Mackenzie, I just have had you on my heart lately, and I'd love to take you out for coffee and just really love on you. Do you understand the difference of how Jesus actually was? He sat there and he invited her in to grace. She could have gone, no, thank you, I'm done, bye. But this is what she said. I'm not married. That's true, for you've been married 5 times and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. You have told the truth. The woman changed the subject. You must be a prophet. I love that. makes me happy. She wasn't even mad. She wasn't even mad. All of her dirty laundry had just been aired and she wasn't even mad because she was actually just waiting to be loved. She was waiting for an invitation. See, this is what some people don't know. In that day and age, a woman actually couldn't ask for a divorce. So a man had to issue a divorce. So when we say this woman who's been married 5 times, she'd been rejected 5 times. 5 times had she been gone, no, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. So there was this man who, I won't go into it all, this is how ludicrous Jesus was. He met with her, I don't advise the men to do this, but he met with her because he knew that she would be there in the middle of the day by herself. He sent the disciples away so that she wouldn't be shamed. And he sat and he waited for her and he waited to show her grace. If that's not the coolest thing ever, I don't know what is. Because he was a Jewish man in Samaria in the middle of the day at a well. Do you know how many people could have pointed fingers at him? And then, just a side note in the evangelistic side of me, her name was Patini, and she then went on to be one of like the greatest evangelists of her region, and she led all of the governmental houses that were near her to the Lord. So grace empowers you to walk into your calling, you know? So now I always like to put it back on you, and I don't mean that in a rude way, but putting it back on you is we're meant to look like Jesus, right? So if we're meant to look like Jesus, how are you empowering people to walk out their calling? What grace are you showing people that is going to make them rise up and walk out their calling? And men, I didn't leave you behind. I've got a good story for you. Hang on a second. We're going to go to John, if I can find this. John 13, 36 to 38. Peter interjected, but Master, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going you won't be able to follow, but one day you'll follow me there. Peter said, what do you mean? I'm not able to follow you now. I would sacrifice my life to die for you. Ugh. Jesus answered, would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Here's the absolute truth. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will say 3 times that you don't even know me. So boys, you're not left out. You're just as gnarly as us girls. Can you imagine that? You've just been with Jesus. So this to me lifts the burden. This makes me feel better. Because he had been with Jesus. He was walking with Jesus. He was talking with Jesus. That was his mate. That's our mate, right? That's our best friend. And he was so adamant, I will do this. And Jesus is like, actually, you won't. Still love you though. And then you look straight away again. We go to John 21, 14 to 17. And he says, if I can see with my delightful eyes. This was the third time. Sorry, after they had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you burn with love for me more than these? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Then take care of my lambs. Jesus said, he repeated his question the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you burn with love for me? Peter answered, yes, my Lord. You know that I have great affection for you. Then take care of my sheep. Then Jesus asked him again, Peter, son of Jonah, do you have great affection for me? Peter was saddened by being asked the third time. I love Peter's audacity. Like, you've just done some gnarly things, but you're still sad over here, mate. My Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you. Jesus replied, then feed my lambs. Three times. Three times Peter denied, and three times Jesus asked. He wanted to give him all the measure of grace to be able to come back and be fully restored into right standing. And that to me is who God is. So that second point is don't judge. And I mean that in both senses. Don't judge others and don't judge yourself. Do you know that I have so much grace for other people and yet it's really hard for me to show grace to myself? And it's one thing that I continue to go, God, let me be kind, let me be kind. And it's only his love that actually reminds me of the grace. I was talking to him about an incident yesterday and I was like, God, I just don't feel like I've been a good mum. I don't feel like this, I don't feel like that. And to be vulnerable with you all, I had my daughter decide to go and stay with her dad on Thursday. And I've been a single mum for the last 7 years and they're my babies. They've been with me for 12 years. And God said, she needs to go. And I cried and cried and cried. And I was like, it has to have been me. It has to have been something that I done. And God said, why would you think that? Why would you automatically go to that? Don't you deserve the same amount of grace that you show others? So I believe that second lot of people is exactly that. Those ones that sit there and go, actually, I'm just so harsh on myself and it takes so much of my time and energy. Because immediately when he spoke to me, it all left. And I was actually joyful for her. Like, I'm a mum, I'm grieving. But I was joyful and I was like, what would you like to bring? Let's go shopping. You know, just letting you know that I'm always here. The moment you want to come back, I'm here. You just let me know. Because it's not a reflection on you. How other people treat you, it's actually not most of the time a reflection on you. It's a reflection on how they feel themselves. And she just needs to know the Father's love. And the third point, which I've said before, but is grace empowers or forgiveness equals grace. So I could have sat there the other day and been like, my ex was not the nicest person in the world. And I could have gone, how dare you? Or to my daughter, I've given everything for you, which I did for a minute, just side note. I did do that. I was like, I did everything. She was like, I know, and I still want to go. And so I had to let her go. And sometimes we're going to have to let those people go. We're going to have to go, you know what, actually it's okay. But grace says I don't hold anything against you. And my arms are always wide open. The moment you want to come back, I don't care if you've been stabbed in the heart by a person. I don't care if you've been stabbed in the back. Well, I do care. Jesus cares too, just side note. But that doesn't actually give us an excuse to keep bleeding all over everybody else. Okay, so I could have either sat there and gone, no, I'm actually really heartbroken and God hasn't come through, so I'm not going to New Zealand anymore and I'm not going to do what God's asked me to do because I'm actually really angry now and I'm bitter and you took my daughter away. But the basis of my faith is that God turns all things for good for those that loved him and are called according to his purpose. And that was my life statement 8 years ago. And it's never, ever turned out wrong. And so for me, it comes down to something pure and simple as Matthew 7:1-6. And this one is slightly gnarly, but I like it. Refuse to be a critic full of bias towards others and you'll not be judged, for you'll be judged by the same standard that you've used to judge others. The measurement you use on them will be used on you. Why would you focus on the flaw in somebody else's life and fail to notice the glaring flaws on your own? How could you say to your friend, let me show you where you're wrong, when you're guilty of even more? You're being hypocritical and a hypocrite. First acknowledge and deal with your own blind spots and then you'll be capable of dealing with the blind spot of your friend. And I don't have it up here. Does anybody have Hebrews 4:16 open? Well, as if you'd have it open, but could you open it for me, Mackenzie? So for me, even though that's a gnarly statement, I sit there and I go, okay, actually that releases me. It's not my job to judge anybody else or myself, because if I'm not judging somebody else, I'm also a son and a daughter of God, which means that I shouldn't be judged either. So as we walk through this life with this grace that empowers, like this grace is ridiculous. This grace allows me to go to different countries and sing and preach. This grace allows me as a single mum to have gone to many different nations for different reasons. This grace allows me to not see that person as anything other than a son and a daughter of God. Now, am I a nincompoop 50% of the time? Absolutely. And do I need to catch myself on this very message all the time? But that doesn't mean that that's not at the core of who I am. And I guess for me, that's what I want to leave you with today. There's actually no reason in any way, shape, or form that we shouldn't be living in that empowered grace. Paul actually goes on to say, if you preach anything other than the gospel of grace, you're cursed. I feel like that's pretty gnarly. Paul was fairly gangster. And he's saying that, he's saying, don't let any false teachings come in. Make sure that that grace message is poured out. Amen? Can I read that one? Awesome. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. I love that. So basically, that means all of the stuff is off me, everything's on him, and I can just sit at the throne room at the mercy of grace and just live from there. Wouldn't that be cool if we actually did that? You know, wouldn't it be cool if we actually lived the Bible? That'd be pretty awesome. Then we might look different to everybody else. And I think that's my hope. When I was sitting there thinking about my pastor yesterday, and just so you know, like some parts of my story, like my daughter has had a gun held to her head. I've been through miscarriages, abortions, horrific ones, sexual abuse, guns, violence, assault, everything under the sun. And I was real angry for a long time because I was like, God, you are not my father, because a father is meant to protect. You're exactly like my father here on earth. And he was like, let me show you how I weaved my grace into every part of your life to have you standing here today. There's not one part of my life that I would take back, because it means that I would not be who I am today, being able to preach a message of grace, because I'm a trophy of grace. That's who I am. I'm an amazing trophy of grace, you know? And I just want to break that stigma of false humility that says that you have to be, we have this thing of where we're like, I'm going to be really humble, right? I'm going to be really humble. Now, I love humility so much. I obviously do. Like, God can dose me with that all the time because I can fly off with the fairies. But there's a difference between false humility and real humility. He has given me my voice. He's given me my message. And I'm a daughter of the King. So if I know who I am and I don't have insecurity in that, then that means I don't need to be in competition with Mark, because me and Mark aren't the same, and I'm going to champion him in what he does and he's going to champion me. That's grace. Grace to go, oh, Mark, you're going to worship lead? Awesome. I'll come and do backing vocals for you. Oh, you're going to preach? Okay, I'm going to do introductions for you. That's what grace empowers you to do. There is no striving. There is no competition. There is none of these religious works. There's no striving, because we're all just brothers and sisters. So I'm going to pray for us, and then if I could have the worship team back up. And then I want to ask for a few different people if they want prayer. And you know what? Here's the thing. If you don't want that, or you think that you're all good, like, that's so fine. I'm not saying that you're not. And I don't mean this in a condemning way, so hear my heart as I say this. Sometimes I go, I'm so fine, and then God reminds me of something 5 years ago with my sister, or 10 years ago with old mate down the road. And I'm like, bro, because he is my bro. I'm like, bro, really? Like, we're fine. And he actually says, don't stand in front of anybody and don't minister. And you're each ministers to one another. He says, don't do that if you hold any offense in your heart. So to me, what I believe is, as I speak and as I sing, what is in my heart actually overflows onto you. So if there's something gross in my heart, this is my theory and this is how I keep myself in line, that will overflow to you. So for me, I go, okay, actually, if I want to be empowered in grace, then as I go out, I actually want my heart to be pure. So if you feel like you've dealt with a critical spirit in the past and you actually don't want to be like that, that's the first people that I want to pray for. The second is if you feel like you've been really critical to yourself. And the third is if you just feel like you need that extra... I love worship. If you just need that extra measure of his love to empower you to have grace, or if you feel like you need forgiveness for something that you feel like is unforgivable, or if you feel like you need help forgiving somebody. See, one of my, I don't really like using this word because it seems so hectic, but one of my rapists was actually my brother's friend, and I had to see him all the time. And so for me now, there's no part of me that is bothered about seeing him. I actually feel bad for him. And I've actually reached out to see whether he wanted to get to know Jesus. he didn't say yes. But he's still coming. Because my heart is now like this. What must his life have been like? For him to be able to do that to me, what must his life have been like? So I actually love going into the pedophile prisons in Australia. And I know that's a bit controversial. And do I think that that is right in any way, shape or form? Absolutely not. But Jesus came for the least of these. And so for me, if I take it all the way back to that, then I really don't care if somebody flips me the bird in the car as I'm driving along, if I can go to that level. Does that make sense? So there might be something that your father did when you were a child. There might be something that your mother said, and it's you don't even register it, but it's actually stopping you from stepping out and showing love and grace the way that God has asked you to. Because it's this heart that goes, well, I'm holding on to judgment. And in that judgment, I'm actually judging others.